The Spectator magazine ran an article a couple of years ago asking prominent people in Britain whether they believed in the virgin birth. And predictably, some said that they did, and some said that they didn't. Let me read a few to you. James Dellingpole replied, "Look, I've successfully survived 42 years as a member of the Church of England without ever having to give it serious thought." Colin Wilson, "No, of course I don't. I imagine you'll have some difficulty finding any educated person who believes in it or any other Christian dogma." The Reverend Professor Keith Ward, "I do not believe in the virgin birth. The point of the biblical account is to see Jesus as the start of a new creation, fulfilling the hopes of the virgin Israel. I do not dogmatically deny it, but think it probably legendary." I don't know what that means either. To be fair, there were plenty of people who said they did believe it. I put a blog post on our website this morning, 5 reasons not to believe in the virgin birth. Just in case anybody doubts my irony, let me tell you this morning I'm preaching on why the virgin birth did actually happen. So let me read to you from Matthew chapter 1. And verse 18, a very well-known passage at this time of year, it reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" So many people find that part of the story particularly hard to believe, hard to follow. Why is that? Well, I'm guessing because it's never been done before, or because you've never seen it before, or because it is physically impossible. I put it to you that it's for those very reasons that it had to happen. If it happened every week, it would hardly be a sign. If it was not physically impossible, it would hardly be the portent of a miraculous event. Since the Enlightenment, that's a period in our history in the 1700s, we have grown up with the idea that anything revealed in the Bible, which is perhaps out of the ordinary, must automatically be false or mythological. Because after all, we are smart, intelligent, rational people. We couldn't possibly believe that kind of thing. Similarly, in the churches in the 1880s, something called modernism took place. Now, you don't think the 1880s of being modern as being modern, but intellectually, that's where perhaps it began. And trendy churchmen and preachers tried to downplay the supernatural elements of the Bible in order to make it more palatable to the scientific age of which they were a part. They thought it would make Christianity more interesting, more acceptable. In fact, the opposite happened. The churches emptied. Let me read to you from Professor Nels Fehr, who comes up with an interesting explanation of the virgin birth. So determined is he not to believe it that he comes up with a very interesting, though I would suggest spurious, account. He reads, "Mary, we remember, was found pregnant before her engagement to mild Joseph. Nazareth was hard by a Roman garrison where the soldiers were German mercenaries. Jesus is also reported throughout a continuous part of the history of art as being blonde. This is supposedly," you can see where he's going, "this is supposedly unnatural for the Mediterranean countries where this same tradition started and was continued. Hence, Jesus must have been the child of a German soldier. After all, there is the experience of many girls near military camps. His great genius, spiritual agony, and serene victory would thus be accounted for, As far as the unusual conditions go, which gave him the chorus to respond in an exceptional manner in the fullness of time. Such an interpretation has been made of his life. Who can deny that such a conjecture could be true? Professor Fair would suggest to you that Mary got herself into a bit of trouble and she had to cover it up. So she made up a story that an angel came to her. Well, I put it to you that that requires as much faith as any other explanation. I say to you this morning that Jesus was born of a virgin, and it had that to be that way. It had to be the case. And it had to be the case because of Old Testament prophecy. Now, God, I believe, was so excited at the plan of redemption he had for the human race that throughout the pages of the Old Testament, he dropped hints and gave promises about his plan of salvation. He didn't just kind of make it up one day and say, right, Jesus, I'll send Jesus to earth. It was planned from the very beginning. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve are having the consequences of the fall, a very intriguing promise is made to Eve. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, rather it said to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here we have the first prophecy that one day a Messiah would come. And that Messiah would undo the damage done by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But it said rather strangely, it said to the serpent or Satan, and it's to do with the seed of the woman. Well, Satan, I imagine, hates every verse which talks about the coming Messiah. He probably hates every verse which talks of his own condemnation. So is there any wonder that a verse which seems to indicate a virgin birth should be doubted as much as it has been? So the Messiah, we're told, is to be the seed of the woman. Man, in this verse, is not even mentioned. Now, we know that half of Mary's DNA came from her father, and yet at the same time, this child born of Mary had human DNA, yet it was the seed of the woman. Now, usually when the Bible uses the expression the seed of, meaning the descendants of or the people of, it refers to the man. In Isaiah, it talks of the seed of Abraham. In Romans, Paul talks about the seed of David. But here we talk about the seed of the woman. In other words, a future person was coming who would come from a woman, not apparently from a man. And that was the means by which the serpent's head would be bruised, even though the Messiah would have his heel bruised. And we believers see that as being Calvary. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. In that respect, he was bruised by Satan. And yet his victory, making that payment for you and I, ransoming us back from the grave, was a real crushing of the serpent's head. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 22, we have a very strange verse, indeed the strangest in the entire prophecy of Jeremiah. How long will thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. Well, that is a strange verse, and there's not a great deal of context to give us an understanding as to what it might mean. And sometimes you can go onto various websites, and if you type in a Bible verse, it will give you all the different translations which have been given. I read there from the Authorized Version. And various verbs are given, where the King James talks about compass, you've got encompass, you've got shelter, you've got protect, you've got hold. A woman shall shelter a man, a woman shall protect a man, a woman shall hold a man. In one respect, that happens in every pregnancy. I guess there's a 50-50 chance that the child inside the womb is a boy or it's a girl, and the woman is there encompassing that child. And yet why does Jeremiah, or the Holy Spirit to Jeremiah, talk about the Lord has created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man? Well, clearly this particular pregnancy is going to be a new thing, a unique thing. Something which has not happened before and something that will not happen again. This is a pregnancy through which God is going to do something and do something differently. Unlike other pregnancies, it will be the work of God entirely in a woman rather than the involvement of a man. There is some idea of context in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is predicting the restoration of Israel. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, the message of the prophets is basically, Israel, come back to God, because they keep going after other gods, they keep ignoring the poor, they keep ignoring the Ten Commandments, and the message of Jeremiah is, come back to God. And one of the means by which the people of Israel will be restored, through which they will come back to God, is of a woman encompassing a man. I put it to you, we're talking here about the birth, the unusual, miraculous, unique birth of Jesus Christ. The most famous Old Testament passage, though, referring to the virgin birth, is from the 7th chapter of Isaiah and the 14th verse. It will be read this evening, no doubt, at the carol service. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is perhaps one of my favourite Bible verses. I dare say you love it as well. Emmanuel. Sometimes, you know, God feels far away, does he not? Sometimes when we pray, we think, does God actually hear our prayer? We're talking of a being, a person whom we've never seen. I've certainly never heard his voice, although I shall hear it one day, and I shall see him one day. But in the meantime, I go off what he speaks to me in the Bible. And yet Isaiah is quite clear. One is coming who will be Emmanuel. Not God far away, but God with us. Do you remember the story of the Tower of Babel in the first book of the Bible? The people of the world get together to build a huge tower to reach up into the heavens. And that's what each one of us attempts to do in our own lives. We attempt to get to heaven. We attempt to reach God. We attempt to find him. But like the builders of Babel, we never quite manage it. Well, in the gospel, we don't need to build a tower up to heaven, because God of heaven comes down to us. Emmanuel. Now, some of the scholars look at that verse and they will say, ah, well, you know, it doesn't really mean a virgin. And it's absolutely true. The word there for virgin is alma, which technically should be translated young woman of marriageable age. I'm glad they didn't use that literal rendering. It would have taken somewhat away from the poetry of the verse. The usual word for virgin is Bethela. Isaiah doesn't use the usual word for virgin. He talks about young woman of marriageable age. I put it to you, though, that in 8th century Israel, women of marriageable age were generally virgins. Our culture has moved away from that kind of understanding. And so I have no doubt whatsoever that Isaiah is saying a virgin will conceive, not just a young woman who could marry, but she hasn't been married. In fact, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. If that verse is just saying a young woman will have a baby, how is that a sign? It happens all the time. It happened then and it happens now. No, the sign is that a woman who cannot physically be impregnated becomes pregnant. And when you see that, says Isaiah, you know that something wonderful is about to happen. You know that God's salvation plan is coming true. You know that God is coming among us. Martin Luther issued a challenge about this verse. He said, if a Jew or Christian can prove to me that in any passage of Scripture, Alma means a married woman, I will give him 100 florins, although God alone knows where I will find them. As far as I'm aware, Martin Luther won his bet. I put it to you again. Why does the virgin birth have to be true? Because the one born was God himself. Now, I have a father and I have a mother. I think that makes me a human being. One was being born who was a human being, but at the same time, he was God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, a verse we've looked at in this church quite recently, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This birth was remarkable. This birth was extraordinary. Because God himself, God the creator, the very God who designed the womb, himself inhabited it. And he chose to be there. He designed himself to be in that womb. I did not. I did not ask to be born. How many of us as teenagers made that point to our parents? But one was born that day 2,000 years ago who had planned to be there from the beginning. He needed no parents, although he chose to be born of a woman. Anyone who says the virgin birth did not happen has to ask themselves a question: was Jesus Christ just an ordinary man? And if he was just an ordinary man, by all means, go away and read his teachings and be inspired by them and all that kind of thing. But let me tell you, the gospel of Christianity is more than just living a good life according to the Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. The gospel of Christianity, the good news, the hub of it, is that God himself became a human being. That he might live the perfect life that you and I could not. And that at the end of that perfect life, he might die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sin, which we could not pay. An ordinary human could not have done that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." And the Bible seems to teach this rather depressing doctrine called original sin. And it's the idea that we're born with sin. Sin is not just a series of bad moves we make. Some bad lifestyle choices, bad decisions. I know people who made bad choices in their life and they're having to live with the consequences. Sin is far worse than that. Sin is the state into which we were born. It is, if you will, like a genetic disease. We didn't ask for it, but we've got it. And it affects every area of our life, our relationships, our finances, our families. It's there, that desire to be selfish, that desire to be rebellious, that desire to belittle other people, that desire to steal, that desire to be rude. It all comes from the human heart. You don't need to teach a child to throw tantrums. It comes naturally. You don't need to teach a child to tell lies. It will discover it for itself. Because it comes there from the human heart. And we as a race, we've been contaminated by the corruption of Adam and Eve. And that sin is transmitted from one generation to another. We inherit the guilt of Adam. And I said it's quite a grim doctrine. It is. And yet the gospel is a glorious remedy. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, just as Adam came and brought death to us all, so Christ, the second Adam, comes and offers life to us all. That's what Christmas is about. A second Adam came to earth. A second Adam undid the damage of the first. But the second Adam could not be contaminated by the sin of the first. So although, as the writer to the book of Hebrews says, he was tempted in every way, he had not that original sin, that nature of Adam. Why? Because he was the seed of the woman. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, God says, "Of sacrificial lambs, your lamb shall be without blemish." And we know that in the Old Testament, when he talks about lambs being sacrificed, all that was a picture of the Lamb of God who came to earth to take away the sins of the world. Well, the virgin birth, I believe it. Because a second Adam had to be born who was without blemish. He was to be sacrificed so that those of us who were blemished by sin could be forgiven freely. Let me read to you again that passage from Matthew. This is more than just an ancient myth. It's more than just a young woman whose flirtations with German mercenaries went a bit too far, so she had to cover her tracks. It's more than just hocus-pocus ancient religion. This is the account of God fulfilling his prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. This is the means by which a second Adam came to earth, unblemished, unsullied, untarnished by sin, that you and I, who are thus tarnished, might be brought back to God. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Amen. Amen.